The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Listen, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Exodus 3. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Exodus this morning. And I just want to acknowledge this is going to be, for many of you, especially if you grew up in and around the church at all, this is likely going to be a pretty familiar passage to you. And I hope that you'll be mindful of the fact this passage actually inspires the graphic that Carissa did for this series. It's one of the thoughts and scenes in the story that kind of comes to mind as soon as you hear the book of Exodus mentioned. But I also want you to know that I would plead with you not to let your kind of close acquaintance with this text rob you of the opportunity to be present with it today. And as you're opening there, and as we're turning our attention there, I just want to give us a word of encouragement. I think everyone in this room, most everyone, if not everyone, we're aware of our own limitations and weaknesses, our flaws, our insecurities, or doubts, or potentially the list of reasons that at times, maybe not every day, but at times, you might wrestle with the idea, there's no way God would use a person like me for his greater purposes in this world. Because sometimes when we think about God and who he is and what he's doing and how he might want to work in the world, there is a temptation at times to believe, yeah, but not me. I know my weaknesses. I know my limitations. I know my own doubts and struggles and fears and anxieties. And God knows me better than I do, so surely not me. All of us know what it's like to wonder why God would ever call upon us for anything or to question our usefulness in his kingdom. And I think this book in its entirety is a really beautiful reminder. This passage is a fitting reminder of one meaningful, important truth that I want us to think about today. God's peace, his presence, and his promise always change the story. God's peace and his presence and his promise always change the story we think he's writing. God has always written his story through ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people who lean in when he calls, take him at his word, and follow him. God does all the things that he wants to do in time and history frequently through ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people who just take him at his word and go with him where he leads. And today will be a reminder of such truth. Let's read Exodus chapter 3. It's really intended to be the first 12 verses. We're going to read the first 14. Listen, I know I'm robbing just a tiny bit of thunder from next week, but they get to live in that next week a little bit, so we're just going to touch it, all right? We're just going to go in there, touch it a little bit, hear about it, and then we'll come back out and save some for, I believe, Brian. Ankin will be here next week, so save it for Brian. Just tell him, I just stole a little bit. First 14 verses. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. Listen, it's just grace upon grace to get through these, I promise. And the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I spent time over the last few weeks thinking about what God actually wanted us to know from this. This is a very familiar passage. There's a lot going on here. God, what do you want to say to us as we think through this? What is essential for us to know? Not just things we might get, not unique facts we might get from a commentary or in-depth word study. All good stuff. Those are all good things, good practices. But what are you trying to say to us in this place at this time for this moment? And I do think there's kind of three things that move throughout this passage that are really good for us. And there are a few nice things to know to set that context. So here are a few nice things to know. I think good things for us to know that'll get us into maybe where I believe God really wants us to pay or drive our attention this morning. And I want to set those context things first. The first is this. Mount Horeb is the equivalent to Mount Sinai. Those are one in the same place. So as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you hear Mount Sinai. You need to know that's geographically where you're at in the story, the mountain of God. I love that the imagery of the wilderness where Moses is hanging out, really the far side, the west side is the far side of the wilderness. God shows up there, and what is usually interpreted about the wilderness is it is contaminated. It's a rough, barren, nasty kind of place. And when God shows up there, the wilderness doesn't contaminate God. God makes the wilderness holy. There's a real beauty to God saying to Moses, hey, you're on holy ground. Well, the ground itself in the wilderness was not considered that. But when God shows up, that's what's happening. Then you have the idea of the angel of the Lord. And I just want to clarify, that's the language used throughout the Old Testament as the messenger of the Lord. So what you can understand is the burning bush is the means by which God himself is making himself known and speaking to Moses. God is using the means of the burning bush as a messenger for God to show up in the life of Moses and speak, which he does, and we get invited into that conversation. Another key thing to remember is when we transition from chapter 2 to chapter 3, Moses is moving from around 40 years old in chapter 2 at the end to the beginning of chapter 3, Moses is about 80 years old. 40 years have passed. Roughly 40 years. Listen, in chapter 2, you get a baby in a basket in the Nile, raised by Pharaoh's daughter, which is ironic in Pharaoh's command. She should have seen that baby and left him for dead, but she has compassion, right? So she's inviting him in, and the story continues in chapter 2. We saw this over the last few weeks, but there's a beauty to what God's doing in his wisdom and providence. So you have Moses there. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. He then kills somebody who is attacking the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, and he runs. And he runs to Midian, and he gets married and starts a family and is working for his father-in-law. So just so you know, a lot has happened. In chapter 2 to chapter 3, when you open up chapter 3, you're dealing with about an 80-year-old Moses. And then lastly, I think it's important to point out, Moses is doing his ordinary work when God comes to him on the far side of the wilderness. Listen, Moses was not doing extraordinarily spiritual things, and that's why God chose to show up. Moses was going about his everyday life, doing his everyday job, working for his father-in-law on the far side of the wilderness, still likely wrestling with his own story. Who he is, what God's up to, what's going on, is he out here forever? It's in the ordinary elements of Moses' life that God comes to him. And he does so through this bush that's on fire but not being consumed and not being burnt up. And Moses turns toward that to look at it, which is actually interesting, right? I mean, how many of you, you step out in your backyard and bush is blazing, it's not being burnt up, you'd be like, okay, I get that. But then when the bush starts talking to you, most of y'all splitting. Like, you can say whatever you want, but most of y'all, out. I'm out. So all of that's happening, which means we get an invitation into a conversation that the living God in his presence is having with Moses. And these are at least three things to me that stand out that we need to hold on to when we read through this. And the first of those things is that God knows us, and that should bring great peace. The emphasis in the first four verses of Exodus chapter 3 is Moses is going about his ordinary daily life. He's on the far side of the wilderness. He's working for Jethro, his father-in-law. This is all on the heels of all the events of chapter 2. He's out there by himself doing his work, and God comes to him. And I really want to emphasize verse 4, but just remember the context, right? The wilderness is rigid and hard and rough, and the terrain is rough, and he sees this bush burning and not being consumed, and he moves toward the bush. He moves to inquire. He doesn't run away. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't step away. He just leans in to what he sees and what he observes and what is before him. And when he does, God calls him by name. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see him, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." There is a profound kind of peace and comfort in knowing that God knows us. There is an immeasurable kind of peace in knowing that you and I, like Moses, can be, in a sense, on the far side of the wilderness, and you're still not outside of his view or his care or his knowledge of you. You're not beyond his reach. You're never unknown by him, even in your ordinary wandering through life. He sees all of that. Moses is working, but God is moving, and God comes to him and calls him by name. And I can only describe that moment as bringing an inevitable kind of peace that only God's presence could bring to Moses. Because otherwise, you're hearing that going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Moses is just like, yeah, that's me. I'm right here. I'm right here. What is happening in this moment? What's going on? He leans into that. He's attentive to the moment, and God's presence is showing up, and it brings a kind of peace to him. Now, this isn't contained just in the first four verses, but even in verse 6 and verse 13, I think something interesting happens. In verse 6, he says to Moses, "I am the God of your father." In verse 13, he says, "the God of your fathers." Moses is going on and saying, I would go to them and say, "the God of your fathers has sent me to you." And Moses, as God continues on to speak, even later in verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But here it's singular in notion, almost like God's going, hey, Moses, I know your story. I see you. I know you were the baby in the river. I know you don't really know who your dad is. I know you were raised by Pharaoh in Pharaoh's house. I know you went wandering. I know you know Jethro. Hey, Moses, I know you. I'm the God of your father. Now, whether he's referring to Abraham or actually Moses' father, maybe TBD. Not completely clear. But unique that he addresses that and then later continues to refer to the plurality of fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so I think God's up to something in Moses' story. Hey, Moses, in your wrestle to discover who you are and figure out all these this journeying and running around and not knowing in the wondering just what's going on, here's a Israelite baby raised in an Egyptian home watching Egypt torment Hebrew Israelite people, responds to it in anger, flees, and is left wondering, what now? And God says, I know you, and I know you by name. Peace. The second thing begins to happen even beyond that. In verses 5 through 9, I think you see not just that God knows us, but God is with us, and his presence is key in the story. Look at what he says. He says, after he calls him by name, don't come near. Take your sandals off. Off your feet. This place where you're standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring them up in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, lest you get too literal and a little weirded out by milk and honey, it was symbolic of everything you need to flourish will be there. Everything. All the nourishment and sweetness of the life I want for my people will be available to you. That's what I'm going to do. There's a remarkable kind of encouragement and strength that comes from knowing that God is with us, that he is always near, that he is present, that when, as we said earlier, as the psalmist cries out in Psalm 73, when my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever, and his nearness is our good. And in verses 7 and 8, you have to see what God says to Moses. He says to Moses, in the context of everything going on in Moses' life, in the context of everything Moses knows about what's going on in the life of the Israelite people under the heavy hand of the Egyptians, God comes to him and he says to him, I see, I hear, I know, and I'm coming. All of that is what he's articulating to Moses. Patient presence in all of life, especially in the suffering. I'm with you. I'm enduring alongside of you. I'm not a far off, distant God who does not care. I am present with my people. That's one of the most defining marks of God's people throughout the pages of Scripture, that God makes his dwelling among them. So there's great peace that God knows you by name, but there is an inevitable kind of comfort and encouragement that comes that knowing God is with us and that his presence in the midst of our suffering is a massively beautiful revelation about the nature and character of God. As you go, as you see what's being done to my people, he says to Moses, I also see it. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them. Church, some things are only learned in the long dark night, in the waiting and the enduring and the suffering. We've said this often, I'll say it again. If we don't have an understanding of God's encouragement to his people in the face of suffering on how to endure by being reminded constantly that his patient, faithful, good presence makes all the difference in the world, we get crushed by suffering. But there is this image and beautiful picture in Moses' life. God goes, hey, in all your wondering, I'm with you. I still know you by name. Moses, I see what you saw. I hear what you heard. I know the suffering of my people, and I'm coming to deliver them. Which leads into the third part of this story that I think is important for us, and it's simply that not only does God know us, not only is he with us, he will continue to go with us. He will remain with us. Look at the promise that he gives to Moses, because there's a beautiful and wondrous kind of hope that comes from knowing that not just that God knows us, that he wants to be known by us personally so that he will continue to maintain the relationship and the presence with his people through all the things he calls us and leads us into. Look at what he continues to say. In verse 9, now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress me. Come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses naturally says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Hey, you know my story, right? You know what I'm running from, correct? Who am I that I should go to Egypt and bring out the children of God? Look at God's response in verse 12. He says, but I'll go with you. This is reminiscent even of what he says to Jacob in Genesis chapter 46 in the first four verses. Hey, Jacob, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I'm going to go with you. And then I love what Moses asked in verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, what's his name? God says to Moses, I am who I am. Now he's going to take that and fill in the reality of that with the name Yahweh. And this is where I will not steal Brian's thunder. Brian's going to talk about that next week. But he's going to fill in an image and a view and an understanding for Moses. Moses, this is who I am. And so we'll say a lot more about this next week, at least about the personal name that God gives, a name that either they have forgotten or has been lost in these hundreds of years of suffering and sojourning and bondage and enslavement. But I'll say this at least, it is a holy, excellent, wonderful, beautiful, compelling, and gloriously personal name. It is a name that itself is a word of promise. I am who I am is attached to his personal name that's going to come out in verse 15 next week, where he's basically saying to Moses, if they ask you who sent you, if they ask you what the sign is, here's what you need to tell them. I am who I am sent me. I am who I have always been. I am who I am. I am who I will always be. This word, this name that's going to be described to Moses, it's as this fire burns with no need of fuel. It does not consume the bush. I have no need of anything. I am self-sufficient, self-generating, unlimited, and inexhaustible. Moses, this is what you need to know. Everything you see here, everything you're hearing here, everything you know, I'm saying to you, I am. It's like almost literally, I is. It's hard for us, but that's what he's saying. One author put it this way: we'll never be able to catch God by surprise. We'll never be able to find God in a predicament that he is unprepared for. We will never have situations that are too much for him to handle because God is. Do you see the dilemma? He has no beginning. He has no ending. All that is, and he will forever be. So God's answer to Moses' question, whatever it is that I am that, and I will always be that. That's my name. Who I am to you, for you, and with you. Maybe saying it this way to Moses, whatever need you have, I am, and I will always be. Peace, presence, promise, all bound up together in the very nature and character of our God. It just means God is not bound by our self-perceived limitations or fears or skepticism. He's not afraid of our insecurities or reservations or questions. This is going to get clearer and clearer in his conversation and dialogue with Moses. Hey, Moses, this ain't about you. It includes you, but that's very different than it being dependent upon you or about you. This is dependent upon my nature and character. It's about who I am in you, with you, through you. He's not leery of the size or the foe or the scope of the challenge. He's faithful, present, knowing, seeing, and assured of what he's going to do in us and through us. And he wants us to do that with him, active participants in his story. It's like this conversation happens with Moses. God comes to Moses and says, hey, Moses, I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cries. I know what they've endured, and I'm coming to set them free. I'm going to lead my people to freedom. And Moses goes, yes, I'm for all of that. That sounds amazing. And then God goes, I'm going to lead my people to freedom. Now you go lead my people to freedom. And Moses goes, yeah, wait, what? Yeah, you, I'm sending you. I'm going to lead my people to freedom. You go lead my people to freedom. And Moses goes, nah, that can't be right. Here's all the reasons that cannot be right. I know you know all things, but let me just remind you, here's some reasons that cannot be right. And it's in the face of that, when Moses is kind of going, nah, that can't be right. Have you thought about all the ways that shouldn't work? It's in that moment God goes, so when you go, have you ever had a moment like that? It's like you're thinking of all the things that won't work, and then the person just responds, so when you do what I'm telling you to do. And that's kind of what God says to Moses, when you go, tell him, I sent you. And I'm not making light of the story. I hope merely to make it personal and real because I think it's actually similar to the invitation God wants for his people to be attentive to his presence, to be attentive to the promises he's made. We're not Moses. I get that. God's not doing the exact same thing here today with us that he was doing with Moses, but he is still doing much of the same kind of work. He is still leading people out of enslavement to sin and death and bondage to darkness into his marvelous light. He is still freeing and transforming people into the eternal life of his love and all the realities of his promised kingdom. He wants to bring them more and more and more to bear upon this earth as they are in heaven. And he says, I want to do that with you, through you, and for me to those who live around you. God is in that sense doing today a new old thing that he's always been doing. And his desire is to do it with and through us for his glory and purposes. And I would argue even for our good. God's peace, his presence, his promise, always changing the story. God always writing his story through ordinary, seemingly unexceptional people who lean in when he calls and take him at his word and follow him. I want to leave us with this. I'm going to invite Doug and Alanda to come back up. And I just want you to go back to verse 12, because I love verse 12 and I love what happens here. Look at what happens in the exchange in verse 12. Moses has just asked this question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt? Look at what he says. But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, I think the peace of God's voice reminds Moses of his presence. I will be with you. And he gives this astounding promise in verse 12. Don't miss it. Moses goes, who am I to go? God says, I'll be with you. And here's your sign. Now, I love this because the sign is, here's the sign that you should go. What's the sign? When I do this, this thing I said I was going to do, when it's over, do you realize that God tells him the sign will be, I have done this like I told you I was going to do it, and you'll come back here and serve me on this mountain, remember me in this moment, and you will smile with renewed belief that it's true. I am that I am. The sign he gives Moses is not like, hey, there'll be like a special star over here. There'll be another burning bush along the way. He also doesn't come to Moses and give him big pep talk. Moses, man, you're the man. You are the man. You are just the right guy for the job. I couldn't choose anybody else. I want you. You've got everything inside of you that you need to do this. Man, get out there. Go for it. I'll be with you. But man, you've got this. You're the leader I want for my people. That's not what he does. He says, hey, Moses, you want a sign? Here's your sign. I'm going to do it, and you're going to be back here by this mountain, and you're going to remember that I told you I was going to do it, and you're going to worship me. And hey, Moses, I'm not sending you there because of all the stuff you bring to the table. I'm sending you because I am. Listen, I don't know how that starts to connect into your daily life, but I want to give you at least a possibility of a few ways it might. I'm just going to read them and trust that maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God, Terry shared some of these with me and added some, and I just feel like these may be some ways in which we need to get our own hearts and minds remembering the peace of God, the presence of God, the promise of God. God, I feel so lost, I actually don't know which way to go. God says, I am. God, I actually don't feel anything. I don't feel emotionally connected to you. I don't know what to do in this dry season. God says to you, I am. God, I don't know if anyone sees what I'm going through, let alone understands my pain and my suffering. And God says, I am. God, I'm too young to step in and lead. And God looks at you and says, I am. God, I'm too old to get in on what you're up to, too far gone to start over now. And God says, I am. God, my marriage is struggling. I need a miracle. God, my kids and their future, I have no ability to control or direct. I just want so much more. And God says, I am. God, people are not going to understand if I speak out. I am. God, what happens if I blow it again? I am. God, I'm lonely and tired and heartbroken and angry and confused. I am. God, I know that I often run to a quick fix, a hit of comfort, many things other than you. I am. God, I want all the pain and difficulty to stop. I am. God, do you see me? Do you even care at all for what I am facing? I am. God, what I need most from you right now is, and wherever your heart runs to fill in the blank, God might just be saying to you, I am. I am who I am, and I am with you. And every need you have in this life, I am. God's peace, his presence, and his promise always change the story. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. You know us by name. You call us to yourself. You see the worst about us before. You know us in ways we don't even know ourselves. Yet you love and you forgive and you move toward us in faithfulness and goodness. You make your dwelling among your people. You live with us, within us, among us. You are continuing to lead us and to guide us. You are bringing the realities of heaven to bear on this earth, and you want to do that through us, active participants with the life that's really life in the kingdom of God coming to its fullness in your presence. One day promising to make all things new. And the work you began all the way back when you saw Moses on the far side of the wilderness, called him by name, saw the affection of the affliction and suffering of your people, moved toward them to draw them out into freedom and give to them the promises you had promised. All of that was built on your faithfulness, your nature, your character. And yet you say to us, come, come with me. I want to use you. I want to send you. I want to do this thing through my people. And we all say, who am I? Who are we that you would do such a thing with us? And you respond in such faithfulness, behold, I am with you. Well, who shall we say is sending us when we feel all the fears and insecurities rising up? Tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Father God, there is none like you. Help us to become a people more attentive to your presence, more assured of your promises, so that we might live at peace and go as you go. Say what you say. Do what you command us to do for your glory and our good, and the benefit of those who need to hear that you are exactly who you say you are. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.